Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat at the table. Scott Porth and Brent Kuhlman with you today. Daring to be Lutheran, looking at Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 6. And you want to know how to pray? Need a little help with your prayer life? Well, go down to the Christian bookstore, and you can probably find rows and rows of product for sale. Or maybe we ought to seek the assistance of the Lord himself.
Yeah, he gives us the very words. He gives us the very pattern. He gives us the very promise in Scripture that he will hear us. And so when you pray, pray this way. And there you have it in the Scriptures.
And just before we're going to dive into the Lord's Prayer, but remember, folks, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is flowing out of Jesus reorienting us with the law, if you will, or using the law properly, not for our salvation, not for our righteousness before God, but for the good of our neighbor. And so also with this prayer as well, for the benefit of the neighbor. You, who are a child of God, who call upon him as Father, you're taken care of in Christ Jesus. Now, pray, not just for yourself, but for your neighbor as well.
So you've got it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I've got NIV translation here. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or sins as we've grown up, or trespasses, as we have also forgiven our debtors, namely sinners. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. 14. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So again, he teaches us how to pray based flowing, if you will, flowing from, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who stand out in public to be seen by men, you know, the trumpets are going off,
right.
And all, dun-da-da.
Well, and in just a little broader context as well, if you go back a little bit earlier in chapter 5, you know, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And now here, right after the Lord's Prayer, you know, it's talking about forgiving those who have persecuted you, who have trespassed against you, who have sinned against you.
Yeah.
So not just, I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you the words to pray for the persecutor. This is how you pray for them.
Yeah, forgive them.
Forgive them.
And you want to talk about very helpful, because people are hurt. They've been sinned against. You name it, all kinds of sin, from sexual sin to, you just name it, they've been sinned against. And so, Forgive them.
And they don't deserve forgiveness.
No.
They don't deserve mercy.
Neither do
they
I.
They don't.
And that's why the disciple prays that way, because the disciple has learned the same thing, that they have been the murderer. They have been the adulterer. They are the ones who've exaggerated and haven't let their yes be yes and their no be no, etc. And so they've been forgiven of everything, even though they don't deserve it. And so this now becomes the life of discipleship.
It's how faith lives. It's how faith prays.
And that's what the New Testament teaches, is you forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven you, or love just as God in Christ has loved you. So the small catechism with regard to this forgiveness bit, it's very interesting when, you know, what does this mean? The very last part of that, what does this mean is, so we should sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. And I've had people tell me, they'll say, Pastor, this is the hardest thing in my life to do. Well, yeah, join the club. The old Adam has to die.
That's right. That's right.
And he dies hard.
The sinner.
I mean, he's a Bruce Willis. He dies hard.
Our Father.
Yeah.
Father.
Daddy.
I always like to point out, you know, of all of the names that could have been used here when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, you know, he could have said, when you pray, pray like this. O Lord Almighty, who created all things and who holds all power in his hand and who smote those in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that would have been true, but it might have set you back on your heels just a bit. You poor sinner who in chapter 5 has just been laid bare by the law. But he uses a different word, Father.
Yeah, Daddy, Abba. Sit on my lap. Here, I'll help you. I'll take care of you. Crawl up here. Yeah, that's right. And be confident. This is in connection. So when Jesus, first of all, teaches us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, this teaches us that he is our Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may come to him as children come to their father.
Not potentially his children. Not one day we'll be his children. We are his children.
And that's precisely why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus constantly refers to our relationship with Father. Jesus' Father is our Father. Now, I mentioned this boldness and confidence. This is precisely what the New Testament teaches about how to pray and how to come before God because of Christ, mm-hmm. in boldness and confidence. And so let me illustrate the point here. Is when my daughter, Carly, our youngest daughter, was younger, she's getting older by the minute, of course, you know. What is it, 17 going on 27?
Mercy.
Yeah, yeah. It's in October 17, yeah. So in a certain way, you know, that's, well, I won't get. But in any event, when she was really young, you know, they had, and then I think this game is still around, Webkinz, where you buy this stuffed animal that is also a computer game. Loved it. And so she'd go to Walmart or when we're at the mall, and she'd take me to the Webkinz stand or wherever it was sold. And she'd, Dad, will you buy this for me? And I'd say, well, not today, honey, but the next time we come, I will. And I just made a promise. Uh-huh. Now, remember, I'm her father. She is my daughter, my child. So the father just made a promise. So the next time we go to Lincoln or Omaha, she takes me to the Webkinz place. Now, Daddy, will you buy this for me? And if Dad says, no, not today, honey, what's she going to do? She's going to get in my face.
Liar.
Well, maybe. Or, but you promised.
Right.
And that's what I mean by getting in your face. She will confidently and boldly get right in my face and look me straight in the eye and say, but you promised. And she'll say that not to diminish me, but because of who I am. She's caught me in my promise. And when she catches me in my promise, I've got to keep it. And so now with the Lord's Prayer.
Your Father and your word should be true.
Right.
I should be able to trust and depend upon your word.
And that's what the disciple does. That's what the sons of the Father do.
So pray like this, Father, boldness and confidence. Okay, you told me to pray like this. I'm going to pray like this.
That's right.
Absolutely bold, absolute, because you're my dear Father.
And the first thing he wants us to ask for is hallowed be your name, or that's the old way of talking about it. Let's modernize it a little bit. Holy be your name.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, let it be holy among me.
On my lips, in my life.
Absolutely. Yeah, but God's name's holy all by itself. So why would Jesus teach us to pray, hallowed be thy name? Because he wants his name to be holy in your life as a disciple of him. And so it's interesting here is, so God's name is holy all by itself, even without our praying this prayer. And yet, so pray this prayer, why? So that you will know that God wants his name to be holy in your life by two ways, that you make sure that God's word is taught in its truth and purity, and secondly, that you, as his child, and that he is as your father, you're going to make sure that you live your life according to his word, which is a holy life. I'm going to say that again. That you as a Christian, as his disciple, will live a life according to his word. And when that's done, you're living a holy life. Both confessing your sin, believing in Jesus for salvation, living in the places where he's put you according to his word, namely as a father or a mother, a husband, a wife, a worker, whatever.
So your neighbor benefits from this hallowed,
yeah,
this
right.
holying of the name.
Yeah.
Because when your lips are holy, when your lips speak God's word truly and purely, and the hearer, your neighbor, hears that, it's of great benefit to them. And when you live your
yes.
life according to this word of God, living not for self, but sacrificing self for those in need, the neighbor benefits.
Yeah, let me give you an example of how the neighbor benefits when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity by you, the Christian, the disciple. What do you think would happen if you said around Easter, you know, like, you're watching the Discover Channel or the History Channel when they have these special programs during Lent and Easter about who is this Jesus? And of course, they deny that he's God and all this kind of stuff. You won't get anybody on there that'll categorically say that he's God. Mm-hmm. They'll say, well, some claimed he was there and he may have said that. But in any event, what if you around Easter time said, well, you know, Jesus really didn't rise from the dead bodily. He just kind of got tired on the cross and kind of passed out, and the disciples took him down, and you know, they laid him in a tomb, and he cooled off a little bit, and he revived. But he really didn't die, and didn't physically rise from the dead. That's telling a lie.
Right.
And so by doing that, then, what are you doing? You're bringing great harm to these people when you tell them lies. Now, and so you are not hallowing God's name among them.
Mm-hmm.
The opposite would be to say, as Paul does to the letter to the Corinthians, is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And because, and I'm going to put a spin on it here, positive. He says it negatively. I'll put it positively. Because Jesus actually did bodily rise from the dead on the third day, your faith has great use for you. You're saved, and you are forgiven. And that means everything. In other words, it's salvation.
Yeah.
And so that kind of teaching and speaking the word of God in its truth and purity benefits people, because then they're drawn into what? The truth that Jesus is their Savior, that he actually died, with all their sin wrapped up in his body, and he was raised from the dead for you, the sinner, as well. You truly are forgiven. His Good Friday death really did its work for you. Notice then the opposite. So when God's word is taught in its truth, purity, and we as the children of God lead holy lives according to God's word. So what if the pastor decides that he's fallen in love with his secretary and he's going to commit adultery with her and abandon his own wife and his own family? You think that's going to hallow God's name among people? No, it's going to make it stink in the community. Mm-hmm. God's name will be a stench, and no one will want to come to that church. No one, as long as that guy's there.
Yeah, great harm for the neighbor.
Doesn't help them a bit.
Just the opposite of what the Lord desires.
And the place where I live, these things have happened. The community in which I live, it's happened. And there are people who've sworn off organized religion for the rest of their life. I've been trying to work on some of these people in a very sneaky way to try and get them back to come to church and rejoice in hearing God's word. But the point is when we don't lead lives according to God's word, which is unholy living, it harms people.
Yep, and the devil has weapons to use, yeah. And he uses them viciously.
And the opposite is when people see married couples living faithfully with one another, it's attractive.
A holy life.
It really is. It's attractive because there are people who are desperate. One of the things, it's a double-edged sword, this. We just want to be happy. I understand that, but that's a double-edged sword, but that's a whole nother study. But speaking the best of that, people are desperate to have some kind of happiness in their life. And so when they see a Christian couple, and they have their struggles and their battles, but when they see a Christian couple living a life of faithfulness to one another in heart, soul, mind, and body, it's very attractive for people these days.
Yeah, and they yearn for that. Yeah. They really hunger and thirst for that.
Okay, so that's God's name being kept holy. That's precisely why he teaches us to pray that way.
Well, and let me use this as an example too then. So he teaches us to pray this way, and it is prayer that our lips, our lives would be hallowed, would be holy for the sake of the neighbor. But you can also pray this petition for others as well. And so a lot of times, especially when my kids were younger, one of the things that I would think about as I prayed this petition was their Sunday school teachers. Holy their lips, so that as they're teaching God's word, that it might be taught in its truth and purity,
yeah,
so that my
point.
Own children might benefit from it.
That's a great
okay?
point.
Or I would pray it for myself, as the preacher. Hallowed be thy name, that my lips, so as I preach or as I care for the members at the bedside, so that they might benefit for it. So notice, it's a prayer not only for, if you will, for self, to benefit self.
But it's also, for the sake of others.
For the sake of your neighbor. Pray this petition, these words for your neighbor, neighbor in mind.
I'm going to beg you then to pray that way for me, as I do my work.
Absolutely.
As a pastor and as a husband and as a father.
Yeah. It's an endless prayer because everyone needs us.
How do we have time for the next one?
Well, we got about a minute and a half.
Kingdom come.
Okay.
Well, God's kingdom comes without our prayers. So what's the point? Well, God wants his kingdom to come to you. His reign, namely Christ's Good Friday reign as Lord, as the Lord over your sin, death, and hell, that it will come to you in your life, okay? Where the Holy Spirit will call you to faith in Jesus Christ, and then connected with the earlier petition, so that you'll lead a holy life for the sake of others.
Yeah, your kingdom. Give us your Holy Spirit that we might believe your word and live godly lives. Here in time and there in eternity.
Yeah, that's, we want his kingdom to come among us for the sake of us believing in his promises of salvation, and then therefore it can expand elsewhere.
So once again, for the life of the world, if you will, right? That the king might rule over all by his grace, by his Good Friday death and his Easter resurrection, by his forgiveness of all our sins. Thanks for joining us.